Israeli troops kill a 14-year-old Palestinian boy during a raid in the occupied West Bank. German Defense Minister Christine Lambrecht resigns amid pressure over her lackluster response to the Ukraine war and failure to improve the country's armed forces. And the British Prime Minister is announcing new proposals to clamp down on protests by giving the police more powers to prevent serious disruption. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Badr Zanjefi. Good to have you with us. The Israeli bloodshed against Palestinians shows no sign of abating. Regime forces have killed yet one more teenager in the occupied West Bank. The Palestinian Health Ministry saying the 14-year-old Omar Lutfi Kumor was shot in the head in an Israeli raid into a refugee camp south of the city of Bethlehem. He was pronounced dead in the hospital. Israeli forces entered the Daisha camp and search and arrest of activists. They resorted to live fire on a group of youths who were pelting stones in reaction to the raid. Kumor is the fourth child among 14 Palestinians killed by regime forces since the beginning of the year. Last year, they killed some 150 Palestinians in the West Bank alone. Our Ramallah correspondent Mona Kendall joined us earlier with details on the Israeli bloodshed in the occupied West Bank on an almost daily basis.
Israeli troops raided a Daisha refugee camp in Bethlehem, according to the Israeli military, in order to arrest Palestinians for throwing stones and rocks at the Israeli armored military jeeps. Clashes erupted, or Israeli forces used fired stun grenades and tear gas at the first at the Palestinian youths and children in order to disperse the protesters who were protesting the raid to a Daisha refugee camp. Then the Israeli forces used their live ammunition. They opened fire at the Palestinian youths, and they wounded 14-year-old Omar Al-Khmour. Later, he succumbed to his injuries. Those Palestinians had done nothing. The Israelis are the ones who are raiding the Palestinian areas. They are using their arms and their weapons in order to arrest people. And in case the people and the Palestinians protest the illegal and the harsh incursion to their areas, then the Israeli soldiers use their arms and they are quick to pull the trigger to kill Palestinians in cold blood. Human rights organizations had even accused the Israeli forces for carrying out field executions against Palestinians, including Palestinian minors.
Now, meanwhile, Israeli forces have destroyed several Palestinian-owned shops in the occupied West Bank as the regime is pushing its land grab policy in the Palestinian territories. Now, the latest took place in the town of Hizma, northeast of Al-Quds. The shops were located near a military checkpoint. Israel also raised 10 Palestinian-owned workshops in the area a year ago. The regime routinely destroys Palestinian property for lacking construction permits. Palestinians say that this is a pretext to seize their lands to allow the regime to expand its illegal settlements. Israel is witnessing unprecedented mass rallies. The focus is how the new coalition cabinet, headed by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, wants to decrease the power of Supreme Courts in its own favor. And this is amid the premier's attempt to dodge charges of bribery, fraud, and breach of trust.
Israel is experiencing unprecedented mass protests. Tens of thousands of Israelis have hit the streets in several cities, including Tel Aviv, Al-Quds, and Haifa, for the second consecutive week to protest against plans by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to implement changes to Israel's legal system and weaken the Supreme Court. The demonstration presents an early challenge to Netanyahu and his far-right minister Etmar Ben-Gvir, who has ordered police to take tough action if protesters block roads or display Palestinian flags. In defiance of Ben-Gvir's call, some footage showed Palestinian flags on display. The crowd in Tel Aviv swelled to more than 80,000 people despite rainy weather there. Demonstrators, many covered by umbrellas, held signs and chanted slogans like criminal government or the end of democracy. But what were they protesting that gave way to such a large crowd to come out?
We would like to say that the current coalition in Israel would like to change the regime to make us like a dark regime in the world, and we will not accept it and will fight for this democracy.
The focus of the protests was how the new coalition cabinet, headed by Netanyahu, wants to decrease the power of the Supreme Courts in its own favor. This as Netanyahu is trying to escape charges of bribery, fraud, and breach of trust. The situation has already angered Israeli officials, including the president. Herzog also warned that Israel faced, quote, a historic constitutional crisis over the contested judicial reform plan. But despite all that criticism, Netanyahu has pledged to complete legislating the reforms in a way that will correct what needs correcting, totally protect individual rights, as he claims, and restore the public's faith in the justice system that so much requires such reform. The legal changes could help Netanyahu evade eviction of corruption or even make his trial disappear entirely.
Israel is grappling with numerous issues. It's facing the challenge posed by the rise of new Palestinian resistance groups, as well as abiding cost of living crisis and internal political division. Now, all these raises point to the question whether Israel is riding for a fall, especially seeing the comments by former Prime Minister Ehud Barak, who warned in May that the regime could disintegrate before its 80th anniversary.
In office for more than just 2 weeks, Benjamin Netanyahu's right-wing cabinet has launched proposals to weaken the Supreme Court by giving parliament the power to overturn court decisions with a simple majority vote. It also wants to give parliament control over the appointment of judges and reduce the independence of legal advisors. Israeli opposition leaders, former attorneys general, and the president of Israel's Supreme Court have all spoken out against the plan. They said a move would cripple judicial independence, foster corruption, set back minority rights, and deprive Israel's courts of credibility that helps fend off war crimes abroad. Critics said the changes could help Netanyahu evade conviction in his corruption trial or make the trial disappear altogether. But are these protests against Netanyahu himself? Netanyahu's premiership in the past has been fraught not only with trying to escape corruption charges, but also violations like Palestinian rights, settlement construction, and other hot-button issues that exist between Palestinians and Israel. Inside Israel, the opposition against the current right-wing cabinet and Netanyahu is so high and elevated that a new movement has been created to promote and encourage Israelis to leave Israel, with a group planning to move 10,000 Israeli Jews in the first stage of its project. Meanwhile, grassroots Palestinians with no affiliation to any of the resistance groups are rising against the regime. Den of Lions is one, an independent armed Palestinian group operating in the Israeli-occupied West Bank. In the meantime, the current right-wing cabinet and its far-right minister Ben-Gvir are advocating more violence against Palestinians, which would lead to more deaths, including violations like settlement buildings, changing the demographics of Al-Aqsa and Al-Quds, and other core issues. The cost of living is one other major issue protesters are angry with. After all, Israel is expensive and has one of the highest costs of living in the world. With all the crises the regime is grappling with, what seems to be on the corner for officials in Tel Aviv is what a protester said during a Saturday demonstration. "I came here to demonstrate against the anti-democratic steps of the new cabinet. This can be the start of the end of the Jewish state as we know it. Is this cabinet igniting the start of the end of Israel?" This exactly signifies what former Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak expressed concern about, the survival of Israel. Barak said the entity will cease to exist before the 80th anniversary of its 1948 establishment. He said throughout the Jewish history, the Jews did not rule for more than 80 years, except in the two kingdoms of David and the Hasmonean dynasty. And in both periods, their disintegration began in the 8th decade.
A Saudi academic is on death row for using social media as the Arab monarchy is tightening its grip on dissidents. Prominent pro-reform law professor Awad al-Karni was arrested in September 2017, and that was part of a campaign of arrest that included at least 20 people. The alleged charges include owning a Twitter account and using WhatsApp to spread messages deemed hostile to the kingdom. Human rights advocates warning the regime is engaged in a new crackdown on free thinkers. That's while the Saudi government and state control investors are raising their financial stakes in U.S. platforms like Twitter and Facebook. The use of social media has been criminalized within the country since the beginning of Mohammed bin Salman's reign. Now, we've asked writer and public analyst Saeed Chahabi for his take on the Saudi crackdown on dissent.
Nobody can say anything in Saudi Arabia, especially against the monarchy, against the Al Saud, the House of Saud. This is number one. Number two, they have the money and they think that by buying those big outlets, they will be able to silence the opposition. Number three, they are very harsh when dealing with anyone standing in their own way. Only 2 weeks ago, or less than that, we commemorated the martyrdom of Sheikh Nimr, who was executed by the regime in 2015 because of his outspoken criticism of the regime. Only today and yesterday we were mourning, and we have been mourning the martyrdom of three Bahrainis who were also executed 4 years ago because of opposing the regime.
Yemeni Minister of Health has held a press conference in capital Sana'a declaring that the nation is running out of dialysis drugs and equipment needed to treat kidney failure. Our correspondent Yusuf Mauri has more.
We attended a press conference held by Yemen's Ministry of Health in Sana'a, where it was declared that the Saudi-imposed blockade is causing a national health crisis by preventing entry of medicines and equipment for kidney failure patients. In the absence of dialysis treatment, approximately 5,000 patients on dialysis are at risk of dying, according to the health ministry.
The Saudi-led coalition targeted the health and medical sector from the very beginning of the war by directly destroying medical facilities, centers, hospitals, and medicine warehouses, and by imposing a blockade on every aspect of life through this siege that is being backed by America in order to control the country's health system.
Kaid Ahmed is one of the patients on dialysis, who is currently getting treatment at a Thota hospital. He said the lack of supplies has prevented him and other patients from receiving the required number of dialysis treatments per week.
We cannot eat much because we are only receiving two dialysis treatments a week instead of the required three treatments. As a result, we can only eat a bare minimum food.
But getting the required three treatments per week for Gayed and the other 5,000 patients like him is a near impossible task these days. This mixed solution, which is used to operate the dialysis machine, is in very short supply. There's only enough for two more weeks.
It's gotten so bad that we have to close down this section simply because we do not have enough supplies to run all of the dialysis machines. If we open this section, we would have no more supplies to treat patients. We've had to make emergency requests to other dialysis clinics to provide us with such equipment. By the end of January, we will be forced to close down because we'll have no more supplies to operate.
Unless the Kidney Disease Center at Thota Hospital is supplied with dialysis filters and the solution needed to operate dialysis machines, they will be forced to shut down by the end of January. If that happens, the lives of approximately 5,000 patients will be at risk. The Yemeni army has repeatedly warned that if the Saudi-imposed blockade is not lifted, it would be forced to take military action. The siege must be ended so that much-needed medicine and other essential supplies can enter the country. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
In other news, Russia is slamming the UK's decision to supply Ukraine with main battle tanks as well as other advanced artillery systems in the coming weeks. Kremlin spokesman says that the Western allies of Ukraine are using the country as a tool to achieve their anti-Russia agenda. Dmytro Peskov says the new arms supplies from countries like Britain and Poland would not change the situation on the ground. He rejected the allegation that Russian missiles are targeting residential buildings. He added that the situation in Dnipro is the result of Ukraine's counter-missile attacks. Since the beginning of Russia's offensive in Ukraine almost a year ago, the U.S. and Europe have provided to Kiev with billions of dollars of arms and military equipment. They've also imposed a wave of unprecedented economic sanctions on Moscow. The German defense minister resigns after months of criticism over her lackluster response to the war in Ukraine and failure to boost Germany's own armed forces. Kristin Lambrusch quit just days before a crucial meeting of defense ministers from Ukrainian allies. A spokeswoman for Chancellor Olaf Scholz said that he would announce a replacement for Lambrusch in the near future. The resignation is made as a U.S.-led NATO alliance is under increasing pressure to deliver more weapons to Ukraine to help it fight Russia. Lambrecht had been criticized for a series of failures since taking office in 2021, especially over what critics say the country's ill-equipped army. She was also rebuked for not heeding to Ukraine's calls for heavy weapons. Even before the Ukraine war, Lambrecht was mocked for her statement that Germany would send 5,000 helmets to Kiev. Staying with Europe, the British government is set forth to put forth new proposals for quell public protests by giving the police more powers to prevent serious disruption. The government passed legislation to address the issue last year, but is planning to go further with a new set of laws known as the Public Order Bill that's being debated in Parliament. The government wants to amend the bill before it becomes law, and that in order to broaden the power of the police to deal with demonstrators who block traffic or lock themselves to objects or buildings. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has defended the new proposals, saying that protests by a small minority should not affect other citizens. Civil rights groups have warned that the legislation would be against democracy if passed by Parliament. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Official statistics show that food prices in Spain has reached a nearly 20-year high in December 2022. Rising food prices caused by inflation mean that Spaniards are now buying less food, paying more for it, and even changing their diets. Rising food prices in Spain have forced some consumers to pivot away from some of the staples of a traditional Spanish diet in order to save money. In this regard, we have taken a look at World Media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, the cost of food in Spain rose at a record pace in December, jumping 15.7% year-on-year, according to data released recently by the country's National Institute of Statistics. Prices reached the highest level since the current measurement system was introduced in 1994, according to the agency. The largest growth was recorded in prices of sugar, milk, butter, olive oil, soft drinks, flour, and other cereals. Meanwhile, overall inflation in the country slowed last month to 5.7% from 6.8% in November, amid a drop in electricity and fuel prices, which was attributable to mild weather dampening demand. This was the lowest figure for Spain for the whole of last year, as well as the lowest among EU member states. Meanwhile, average inflation for 2022 came in at 8.3%, the highest the country has seen since 1986. Madrid previously approved a new package of measures aimed at reining in inflation, including a reduction of VAT on a number of food staples that came into force on January 1st. However, some analysts are skeptical about the move, since they knew that they had to lower VAT on January 1st. Some businesses raised prices before then, thus increasing margins despite the fact that it seems the VAT cut is being applied. Juan Carlos Higueras, a professor at EAE Business School, told the newspaper El País. He added that food prices will continue to rise with or without VAT, as there are many intermediaries in the supply chain that can take advantage of the government measures and anticipate them. The local Spain also reported, according to the data published recently by Spain's National Statistics Institute, INE, 2022 closed with a year-on-year variation in food prices of 15.7%. It also revealed that inflation was at 5.7%, confirming declines for the fifth consecutive month from the peak of 10.8% registered in July to its lowest figure since November 2021. It is very good news that inflation in general has dropped by 5 points in 5 months, the first vice president, Nadia Calvino, said. This is primarily due to the drop in the prices of fuel for heating, as well as the fact that the electricity price didn't rise as much as it did in the same month, 2021. At the same time, however, the price of food grew by 15.7% in the last month of the year, its highest interannual rate since records began. At the beginning of 2022, food prices had only risen by 4.8%. The foods which have increased in price the most are sugar and butter, which have risen by 50.6% and 42.3% respectively, compared with a year ago. Approximately 30 different types of foods are now 10% more expensive than they were a year ago. These include dairy products such as cheese, yogurt, and milk, with respective price increases of 22.1%, 25.1%, and 37.5%. Other products as olive oil and eggs have become more expensive in Spain, rising by 35.2% and 29.8% compared to a year ago. Rice, pasta, bread, breakfast cereals and coffee also rose in price since last year. Vegetables in general, fresh and frozen, too, increased by more than 10%. Meat and fish have also soared in price, specifically chicken and turkey, which have increased by 15.1%, followed by beef, 13.2%. Frozen fish also went up by 13.2% and shellfish by 13.4%. The second vice president of the Spanish government, Yolanda Diaz, said recently that it is becoming an impossible mission for a family to be able to afford their weekly shopping. She added, given the inflation data in some sectors such as food, it is clear that there is someone who is getting rich. She said the government must continue working and implementing new measures to get food costs to decrease. Whether the government has become involved, such as in energy market, this reduction has been achieved, Dion said. Companies cannot continue to increase their profits at the expense of workers, she concluded. A reduction in the price of VAT from 4 to 0% was implemented on basic food items on January 1, 2023, including bread, milk, eggs, cheese, fruit and vegetables, and cereals. VAT on oil and pasta was also reduced from 10% to 5%. However, it does not affect some of the most expensive foods and those that have gone up the most, such as meat, fish, yogurt, sugar, and butter. Speaking in response to the historic December rise in food costs in Spain, the General Secretary of USO, the Spanish Trade Union, said, "We hope that the measure to exempt basic foods from VAT is being monitored and the drop in prices is not diluted in the chain of intermediaries."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We have been discussing passage from the Holy Quran, from Surah Al-Furqan, starting from verses 63, inshallah, to 76, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing for us the attributes of the Most Merciful, the attributes of the servants of the Most Merciful, Ibadur Rahman. And as we said, that this is a really practical and important way to gauge whether or not we meet the criteria of being the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any ego. Because this is the criteria that God gives us. Right? And so we have covered the first two attributes, and the first one being humility, that Allah expects His servants to be humble. And the second characteristic we Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects in His servants is the ability to have patience and forbearance. And this is specifically when we encounter someone who intends to do us harm, someone who insults us, someone who tries to bully us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects at that point that we do not resort back with the same treatment. We display the akhlaq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And when that display of good akhlaq does not have an effect on that person and they continue with their assault, be it verbal or any form, at that point Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say salam and walk away. Do not lower yourself, right? And the salam, إِذَا خَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ, when the ignorant speak to them, say salam. It's not a salam of tahiyya, of welcoming, of honor, but it's really a salam of forbearance. Yeah, it's to say that I'm not going to lower myself to you by retorting back to the way that you are speaking to me. These were the first two characteristics that we spoke about. Today we'll look at the third characteristic. And in this characteristic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects His servants and He says, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. And they are those who spend the night. Now here in parentheses we have part of the night, because that's the expectation and that's the general understanding from that verse, that they spend part of the night prostrating to Allah and standing for Him, yani in sujood and qiyam, right? And this is the third characteristic. The third characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from His servants is that they worship and obey Him sincerely, right? Now, as we have talked about in some of these characteristics prior, and as we will talk about in future characteristics, many of these characteristics can have a general meaning and a specific meaning. In this verse as well, the Mufassireen have given a general meaning to it and a specific meaning. The general meaning of this verse is that one should be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every way. Yeah? In all aspects of their lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects that those who classify or those who qualify to be considered His servants will be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. It's not only times when I find it convenient to be obedient to God, not only times when I'm in the mood to be obedient to Allah, but the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will muster up the energy, will muster up the effort to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. Now this is where the challenge comes in, right? Because there are times when we feel like being more obedient, there are times when we don't have that energy to be obedient, and then there are others or other times when maybe I feel like doing what I feel like doing, right? And this is the struggle. This is the struggle that everyone goes through in life, right? This is the struggle we have in being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important that we never forget, yeah, that our commitment, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displayed by how well we are obedient to Him. Yeah, you know, it's not enough, and this is a line that we hear all the time, and that genuinely people believe, and I think that in our youth many of us believed this, you know, that God knows what's in my heart. Yeah, this is a line that we use all the time, right? Like, God knows what's in my heart. Well, that statement is absolutely true, you know, that God knows what's in your heart. And if I in my heart I am not willing to be obedient to God, God knows that in my heart I have not understood God. Yeah, that I have not understood His value. That I have not understood the importance of being obedient to Him. The more we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the natural response to that knowledge will be obedience. Because He's not another human being, right? Like, I get to know you, we become friends, we become helpers of each other. That's not the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is Allah. Allah is the divine source from which everything takes place. And hence, if I understand Him in that divinity and in that uluhiya, the natural response to that is obedience. You understand? Like, this is why, like, even sometimes we get this line, like, you know, I'm going to be talking about this theme a lot in Jummah. I spoke about it in Jummah, and on next Monday's lecture, I'm going to talk about this as well, about the lack of religiosity amongst the people today. And there were some statistics that we gave out, and I want to really hash into that, because it needs to be like an awakening for us about what's about to happen to us in future generations. Yeah, it's something that's really important. But I've touched upon it in Jummah, I'll touch upon it in tomorrow's Jummah, and I'll touch upon it in the lecture. But one of the arguments that people who lack religion or don't want affiliation with religion is that they will tell us that I still believe in a supreme entity, right? I believe in a supreme being, but I don't believe in religion. Sometimes it sounds like those people are agnostic, right? Like where they believe in this. And that idea is, it's hypocritical, you understand? Like, it's very hypocritical, because how is it possible for one to accept that there is a divine supreme being and then not be ready to do what that supreme being tells us to do? That means I truly don't consider that being to be supreme. Do you understand the logic behind that, right? Yes, they may come out with secondary or tertiary arguments to say that how can we prove that that supreme being actually sent a sharia. But that's all intellectual deduction, right? Our whole theological basis is based on intellectual deduction. But these ideas that I can worship God the way I want to worship Him, when I want to worship Him, how I want to worship Him, I will practice good akhlaq, but then when someone does something to me at that time, no, what God wants, akhlaq, out the window, just for a moment, Ya Allah, while I get my say in. No, all that displays a lack of understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the more we understand Him, the more obedient we will become. And that's the quality of the divine servants of God, the servants of the divine. And that is that they will be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. And again, this is a quality that we can gauge, we can look in our own lives. Like, okay, am I 80% obedient? Am I 85% obedient? 90% obedient? And then focus on those areas in my life where I find obedience to be a bit difficult. And then work on that, right? Work on that, because the greater purpose of our existence is to become perfect, yeah? And so we have to find the areas of imperfection in our lives to solve that so that we can become perfect. And this is what's important, where we retrospect and introspect, reflect in our lives to find out where these are. So this is the general meaning of this verse, right? That we are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every junction of our lives.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Official statistics show that the number of homeless people in London, England, has increased significantly due to increase in the cost of living. According to official statistics, the number of people living on the streets of London has increased by 24%. Britain's economy has faced many challenges in recent years. The exit of Britain from the European Union and the expenses caused by the control of the coronavirus pandemic and government incompetence have all contributed to the current economic crisis. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Metro website has covered this story and tells us more. According to new data, homelessness rate in London was higher than the national rate for England in 2022. Shelter says 1 in 58 people in London were sleeping rough last year, with London's borough councils describing the figures as devastating. The charity Shelter said it is expecting a sharp rise in homelessness in 2023, while local authorities call on the government to ensure changes are made amid the cost of living crisis. Shelter's chief executive, Polly Neat, said, "The new year should be a time of hope, but this isn't the case for the 271,000 homeless people who are facing a truly bleak 2023. Polly Neat added, "A cold doorway or a grotty hostel room is not a home, but this is a reality for too many people today. Our frontline advisors are working to help people who are desperate to escape homelessness. From the parents doing all they can to provide some shred of a normal family life while stuck in an emergency bed and breakfast, to a person terrified of another night sleeping rough." Polly Neat said, "With private rents and living costs continuing to soar, thousands of people are not just facing a winter of worry, they're at risk of losing the roof over their head." Polly Neat added, "At Shelter, we are bracing ourselves for a sharp rise in homelessness in 2023. More than ever, we'll be relying on the public's generosity to help us support and campaign for all those fighting for a safe home." Figures from the charity show that the rate of homelessness in London last year was nearly three times higher than England as a whole, which saw 1 in 208 on the streets. Councillor Darren Rodwell, London Council's executive member for Regeneration, Housing and Planning, said these devastating figures reveal that London remains the epicentre of the homelessness crisis in Britain. Darren Rodwell added, "Everyone deserves a permanent home, but the chronic shortage of affordable housing in the capital means too many Londoners find themselves homeless and reliant on temporary accommodation arranged by their local council. The numbers are so high that they're equivalent to the entire population of a London borough. The website of Inside Housing has also covered the same story. According to new research by Shelter, 1 in 100 children in England are homeless and living in temporary accommodation. Shelter's analysis found that 26% of the parents of the 120,710 children reported their children are unhappy or depressed as a result of living in temporary accommodation, while many are forced to share beds. Shelter expects the number of homeless children to grow as the cost of living crisis deepens the housing emergency. Recently, Inside Housing's research revealed that more than 26,000 children under the age of 5 are homeless and living in temporary accommodation in England. Temporary accommodation, which can take the form of emergency hostels, bed and breakfasts, one-room bedsits and cramped flats, is provided by councils to eligible families who become homeless. It is not designed as permanent accommodation, and families can be asked to move numerous times on short notice. The latest government data shows that 5,030 families are living in emergency bed and breakfast and hostel rooms, widely considered the worst type of temporary accommodation. Shelter study, the largest ever conducted and funded by Trust for London and the Joseph Rantree Foundation, involved more than 800 families with 1,600 children living in temporary accommodation throughout England. It looked at the impact of temporary accommodation on children's health, on children's well-being and education. It found that more than a third, or 35%, of homeless parents say their child or their children do not have a bed of their own and must share with another family member. Almost half, or 45%, of school-age children have arrived at school tired, late or hungry as a result of living in temporary accommodation. Bed and breakfasts and hostels are often not equipped with suitable or any facilities for parents to cook meals, and noise from other residents and bed sharing mean children often struggle to sleep. Parents reported that just over 60% of children lack space to play in their temporary accommodation. One in four parents, or about 28%, said their children are finding it hard to make or keep friends as a result of living in temporary accommodation. This can be because they're embarrassed or ashamed of where they live, because they're unable to have friends over to play due to a lack of space or rules that forbid visitors. Sky News has also covered the same story and tells us more. A Scottish charity has raised the alarm about the potential of a notable rise in the death rate among the homeless in Scotland as the entire United Kingdom grapples with a worsening economic crisis. The Simon Community Charity issued the warning as Scotland is still reeling from hundreds of homeless deaths that were registered last year. The network reported recent official figures from the National Records of Scotland reveal an estimated 250 homeless people died last year, which is around 50% higher than in 2017. Lorraine McGrath, the charity's chief executive, said it is a worsening position over the last 3 to 4 years, which is a massive concern. Lorraine McGrath added, "The vast majority of these people are under the age of 45, adding that is because of the massive health inequalities they face and the stress on their body that leads to premature aging, that in turn leads to long-term conditions that may well be easily treatable." Lorraine McGrath added, "People experiencing homelessness don't enjoy the same access to healthcare, which increases their risk of early death." Britain's year-on-year inflation rate stands at 10.7%, the highest in four decades, Meanwhile, the inflationary spiral is growing at a much faster pace than the average wage rise across the country. Food prices have skyrocketed almost 20%. Rising energy prices, along with soaring energy costs, have also largely contributed to Britain's cost of living crisis. Many labour unions have launched industrial action to press the government to enact wage hikes. The government, however, refuses to increase the wages, saying it would increase inflation. The government blames the economic doldrums partly on the COVID-19 pandemic, saying the country had been having a hard time recovering from the stagnation that used to govern the period. Experts, however, fault leadership incompetence and turbulence that saw the country changing several prime ministers over the past 2 years.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam. This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on January 4th, 2023. I'm hopeful that the issues that are discussing about women, and I can see that, praise God, you and the women who spoke today are well versed on these issues. People like you should repeat these things and talk about them. I'm hopeful that you will also be able to have an impact on the public opinion of those in the West, because their women are truly suffering. The female community in the West today is suffering unconsciously in some cases and consciously in other cases. You may have an impact on them as well. One of the points that I would like to talk about today is Islam's viewpoints with regard to gender and the issue of women. That is, what is Islam's view on the issue of men and women? I will talk about this briefly and leave it up to you to research and delve into the topic further for more clarification.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Regarding the Islamic viewpoint, it can be said that Islam sees individuals as human beings when it evaluates them on the basis of Islam and as a person. Men and women have no priority over one another. They are not different in this. The equality of men and women in terms of human and Islamic values is one of the clear principles of Islam. There is no doubt about this. In the continuation of the verses that were recited here, there is a verse in the Holy Quran that states, "Indeed, the Muslim men and the Muslim women, the faithful men and the faithful women, the obedient men and the obedient women, the truthful men and the truthful women, the patient men and the patient women, humble men and the humble women, the charitable men and the charitable women, the men who fast and the women who fast, the men who guard their private parts and the women who guard, the men who remember Allah greatly and the women who remember Allah greatly. Allah holds in store for them forgiveness and a great reward." The Holy Quran, chapter 33, ayah 35. This is Islam's view.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.